When I saw all those young people here, quiet tonight, I said to myself, there's a lot of hope yet for Spanish Wells. They need encouragement. And the older ones should give them all the encouragement that they need. As Brother Frank said, we have so many different opinions regarding young people and their lifestyle today. And quite true, it's unbecoming as far as Christianity is concerned. But thank God for those young people who have decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and who are using whatever talents they have in the service of the Lord. That tells me that there's a lot of potential here, and there also is a great future as far as the things of God are concerned. But we have to develop it, we have to cultivate it, and we have to encourage these young people, things of the Lord. Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 9. As a matter of fact, we'll be looking at three specific scriptures in the book of Acts. We're dealing with the gospel aspect of the conference, and I know of no better way to start off a conference than to challenge those of you who may be here and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone in Spanish Wells would get saved tonight? Then we'll go on into the conference, and it will just be a time of Christians conferring with one another and also praising the Lord and giving God the glory. And heaven will really come down, and glory will fill our souls here in Spanish Wells if we can start off with a real mighty movement of God's Holy Spirit in the lives of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and the fourth verse, we read these words, "And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." I want you to turn also to the 16th chapter. The 16th chapter, and verse 27, we read these words, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Then the final portion is found in chapter 24, and the 24th verse. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. I trust the Lord will saturate our hearts with the reading of his word as well as the preaching of his word. And I hope that you were very observant of the scriptures that we read here in our passages tonight. You'll find that little word tremble or trembling. And that's what I want to stress tonight, because I believe that if God is going to do anything in our midst, if the unsaved are going to give their hearts to Jesus Christ, there has to be an attitude of submission, stark submission to the things of God. You know, we live in a day and a time when few people tremble anymore. at the things of God. There's a lack of respect for God and for spiritual things. And there's open defiance against God as our creator and sustainer as well as our provider. I really believe that God is speaking in tremendous ways and clear ways in our world today. But few people seem to listen, or few people seem to care what God is saying. They're so obsessed with themselves and their surroundings, with materialism, with their lifestyle. And so they are leaning over deeply into the secular and as far away as they can from the spiritual. And so we have a group of people today in our society who are godless, anti-God, and have no interest at all in spiritual things. I believe a clear indication of this is the recent march of homosexuals on Washington a few months ago. And those of you who saw pictures of that, I'm sure as Christians you were certainly moved. And that caused you to tremble when you saw how open and rebellious and arrogant those people were against God and spiritual things. People carrying placards such as with signs such as these, God is a homosexual and God is a she and not a he. And again, to bring back the lions for the Christians. All of this was happening in Washington, the great capital of the great country of the world, the United States, supposed to be one of the most religious countries in the world today. This was happening right there in their capital. And that, my friend, is only an indication of what we are up against as God's people today in the world. And while that may be on a major scale, it is on a lesser scale here in our community and also in our islands here in the Bahamas. Sin is rampant everywhere we go. And people's hearts are hardened against the things of God. We need to see men and women tremble at the preaching of the Word of God, at the thought of God, at the thought of eternity, at the thought of hell. We need men and women to come face to face with the reality of their sin and accept sin as being sin and be honest with themselves as also with God. Well, in these passages of Scripture, we see, first of all, Paul trembling. And Paul trembled at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see also the jailer trembling. The jailer trembled at the awesome power of God in nature. And that was something that really shook him to the foundation of his being as well as his occupation. And the Bible says he came trembling and cried out saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Then we have Felix along with Drusilla listening to Paul as he expounds the truth of God's precious word. And he trembled at the convicting power of the word of God. And when we find men and women in that condition, there is no other recourse for them but to bow themselves humbly and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. But they aren't interested in spiritual matters anymore. They no longer tremble at the things of God. Young people today, and older ones too for that matter, they stand up to the Word of God. They stand up to the servant of God. They stand up to the child of God and blatantly reject everything that is being said about God and also themselves. They live their lives as if God did not exist. They don't care about anything that's going on in life. Here we have a man who was a religious man, and his religion had him so blinded to truth and so blinded to the things of God that he was arrogant, and he did all he could to stifle the work of God and also to dismantle the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood there while Stephen was being stoned, and he gave consent that it should be done. It didn't move him one bit. He was not sensitized at all to what was going on. As a matter of fact, he thought he was doing God a favor by putting his servant Stephen to death, and he encouraged the young men and others there in what they were doing, because he felt that he was doing God a favor by holding on to Judaism. But the result was that Stephen was a man of God. Stephen was a man who was ordained of God to proclaim the truth of God. And Saul of Tarsus couldn't stand that. So the Bible says he stood by and he watched what was going on. And again, he dismantled the church of God. The people of God were scattered. They left Jerusalem. Many of them went underground. Many of them went into hiding. Others again went into other cities for fear of this man Saul, who was on a crusade to wipe out Christianity. But give a man enough rope and he'll hang himself. Every man must come to the end of the rope of his life. And Saul came to that end. He went to the high priest and to the authorities and got letters and papers with permission in order to go down to Damascus to round up the Christian community there, to bring them in chains, apparently, to Jerusalem and to incarcerate them in prison. But the Bible says that as he went forth, as he joined him, along with others to Damascus, verse 3, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. God was not insensitive to the things that Saul was doing. God's searchlight was on him. God had his eyes on him. And he may have gone to the high priest, and he may have gone to the authorities, and he may have thought that the road was clear, the way was clear, the credentials were correct and right, and he would be accepted and welcomed in Damascus. But he forgot to clear the man above. He forgot to consult the man above. He forgot to consult God. Then the Bible says that as he joined, a great light shone around about him, and he was smitten to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Never heard of anything like that before in his life. It was something strange that he'd never faced before in his life. Something unusual, joining along with others, but a voice speaking to him out of the highest heaven, "Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And the Bible says he came to a sudden stop and said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who are you?" And when he heard those words, "I am Jesus," panic struck him. Fear enveloped him. And he cried out, trembling, "What is it that you want me to do? Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And so he trembled at the revelation of Jesus Christ. "You have heard about me. You've been persecuting these people because of their faith in me, because they have been following me. You thought I didn't exist. You thought I was an imposter. You thought I was finished. You thought history had written me off and that was the end of my life and the end of God and the end of Christ and his mission upon earth. But I am Jesus the crucified, now the glorified, and you have to contend with me." And when he heard that he had been fighting against Jesus all those years, even as he stood against Stephen and all the others, the Bible says he trembled. He trembled at the revelation of Jesus. "I am Jesus." The time comes in every man's life, every woman's life, every boy's life, every girl's life, when he has to have a confrontation with Jesus Christ. It may be now, maybe sometime later. It may be now in grace, and I would to God that it will be in grace tonight, and that you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you fail to do that, you will have your rendezvous with God sometime, someplace. It's coming. And it's probably going to be too late. I would to God that you will tremble at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one that God ordained to bring about salvation in the world through his death. He is the spotless, immaculate Son of God. And it's God's only means of salvation. You can't get around him. You can't go under him. You can't go above him. You must meet Jesus Christ. And everyone has to have a Damascus Road experience. It's not always an easy thing to do. It's not always an easy road to tread. Because Jesus Christ is always there helping people whose eyes are blinded by sin, who are ignorant of the grace of God and the love of God and the might and the majesty of God's glorious love. And Saul trembled. He says, "What is it that you want me to do? Can I make amends for the things that I've done? I haven't been doing the thing that is right." And the Bible says, he's told, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And he went into the city. God was dealing with Saul, not the man that traveled with him. You see, salvation is a personal matter. Salvation is an individual matter. God is concerned about you, not your wife, not your daughter, not your son, not so much about Spanish Wells. God is interested in you as an individual. Every single person must come to Jesus Christ for the cleansing power and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And no one can do it for you, because salvation is not by proxy. You can't, my friend, expect that someone will get saved for you. You must come yourself and meet with Jesus Christ and have your own encounter, personal encounter with him, and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. There were others traveling along with Saul, but God wanted Saul, and God spoke to Saul, and God called Saul by name. And the revelation of Jesus Christ caused him to tremble. He was smitten to the ground. He couldn't go any further. He was humbled. All the air in his balloon escaped him. He was deflated. And there he lay on the ground, a broken, beaten crusader for Judaism who could move under the might and the power and the judgment of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've been going on a long time, unaccosted. Your way was clear. Your credentials seemed to be good as far as the authorities were concerned. But what about me? I'm Jesus. You're not hurting those people. You're hurting me. You're not persecuting those people. You're persecuting me. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And you may take your pot shots at believers. And you may find fault with the church. And you may try to find a loophole here and a loophole there. A dent here and a dent here, there. In the testimony or the life of some believer, some Christian, and find fault with him. But my friend, I say to you today, you've got to do with Jesus Christ. He's the one that you have to meet with. And he trembled at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The very fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The very fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. The very fact that Jesus Christ is God. The very fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior was enough to cause him to cry out, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He trembled at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Also, we have the jailer in chapter 16. This man trembled at the awesome power of God in nature. That afternoon, his men took Saul, or Paul now, and Silas, and took them to the prison, scourged them, whipped them, beat them, put their hands and their feet in stocks. No heart, no conscience, no emotion, no concern whatsoever. He was a hard-boiled, astute Roman warden, a jail warden. He could care less. That was his lifestyle. He was used to that, treating people cruelly, without any thought of conscience whatsoever. And so he took Paul and Silas and put them in his prison, locked the door, and seemingly threw the key away and forgot all about them. But God wasn't asleep. He was very much alive. And that night, God would. Paul and Silas sang it. The prisoners heard them singing it. And all of a sudden, the building began to shake. And there was an earthquake. And then the man saw that the doors were opened up. And he saw that the foundations were loose. And he saw that the prisoners could have gotten out and could have gone. And he knew what the consequences would be. As a Roman warden, the Bible says he called for a light, and he was going to kill himself. And then out of the darkness, out of the confusion of that moment, Paul and Silas cried out and said, "Man, don't do yourself any harm. We're here. Our religion has made us honest men. We don't run. We have nothing to run for." God spoke to that man. All his life, that prisoner had been his occupation. All his life, that prison had taken up his time. All his life, he spent in that prison. That was his job, serving the men in that prison, serving Rome. That was his world. And he was king of that world. No one could dictate to him. He was the sole authority. At least he was the highest authority there in that little world. It was his world. They placed him there and he helped to create it. And all of those men were subject to him, and no one could tell him what to do. But there was a higher authority who had his eyes on him. And when Paul and Silas were whipped in the marketplace that afternoon by his men and scourged and taken to his prison, and he closed the doors, he felt that his work was done. He felt that everything was over. But it was not over, because God had to be taken into account. You've got to take him into account. That prison shook. All his life's earnings, occupation, came in for a shaking and a breaking it. Everything he put into it, honest as a warden, astute, a strong man with a strong character, masculine, with all the authority of Rome backing him. He could do whatever he liked as long as he did it right. Then one day, or that night, God's spirit began to move. While Paul and Silas sang it. And the Bible says the prison shook. God sent an earthquake and shook that prison. And sometimes God has to use earthquakes to shake us. But the tragedy of our times and the tragedy of our day is that we think very little of these things and accept them as normal things happening in nature today. And we don't think that it's God talking to us. I think it's about time that California stand up and listen. San Francisco, the home of homosexuality. Los Angeles. And all the rest of those places out there. The floods, the fires, the mudslides, the earthquakes. Surely God is speaking, but no one's trembling it. No one's attributing to what's happening to God. It's just a natural phenomena. This is what the newscasts are saying. And they're doing all they can to decipher what's happening and what's causing it. And they're coming up with all kinds of reasons besides the only thing that matters and the only thing that counts. It's God! It's God that's doing it. It's about time President Clinton listened to it. It's about time that Prime Minister Ingram listened to it. Because God is speaking. Unusual weather patterns are happening around the world, even in our little country. Unusual things are taking place. One would have thought that the recent Hurricane Andrew would have shaken this place spiritually, just as it shook the place physically, and men and women of Spanish Wells would have bowed themselves in humble submission and contrition to the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But few of them tremble today. Insensitive of what's been going on. Oh, that's just an ordinary thing. We had Betsy. We had the 1929 hurricane. We had all the tragedies and calamities. They don't attribute that to God. In other words, if it is God, God isn't saying anything to them, and so they're going on living their life their own way, and perhaps some of you are right in this place here tonight. And you haven't as yet, in the light of everything that has taken place, bowed your knee and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you think Andrew was horrible and terrible, 270 plus mile per hour winds, if you think that was awful, you ain't seen nothing yet. The judgment and the wrath of God, when that is poured out, is indescribable. Ask Pharaoh. He'll tell you about it. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Ask Belteshazzar. They'll tell you about it. They came up against the wrath and the power of God. And sometimes God sends these things our way to shake us, to move us, to drive us to prayer, to drive us to our knees, to drive us to confession, to turn away from our sin and to confess our sin and to clean up our lives. Sometimes it's the only thing that moves us. It's the only thing that causes us to come to Jesus Christ. God has to send an earthquake, sir. Maybe he has to take a loved one out of your midst. Understand there was an awful accident last night. That young man should have been here on his knees, praying out to God for forgiveness. God speaks once, yea twice, and then perceiveth it not. The word of God is nigh you in your mouth. And yet men and women turn their backs to the truth of God's precious word. Are you waiting for God to send an earthquake? Now, he doesn't want to do that. He's a loving God. Don't you tell me that my God is full of hatred and that my God is ruthless and my God has no heart and he has no concern. God warns before he punishes. And there can be no judgment of God apart from a witness of God. God must have a witness. That's why he left us here. That's why Jesus prayed for his own in John chapter 17. He says, I pray for them that are in the world that you will keep them from the evil while they are there, because they're going to be my witnesses. God has to have a witness. Before God could do anything with Nineveh, God had to send Jonah. Jonah must get a witness. Spanish Wells has had a witness for years. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached over and over and over again. I believe every man, every woman, every boy, every girl have heard about Jesus Christ and know about the gospel so much so that they know everything verbatim as to what the gospel is all about and even what they have to do to be saved, and yet they aren't saved. This thing is so new to you people here. Tell it to the Russians. Tell it to the East Europeans who've been under communist domination for years, for centuries, for almost a century. Tell it to those people who've been manipulated, who've been denied the word of God and the truth of God's precious word. Now that the walls are down, and now that the truth of God is going in, and now that the gospel is being preached, those people are embracing it for the first time, and they're glad to get the message. But you're hearing it time and time and time again, and have taken it for granted. You haven't as yet bowed your head. Submit it yourselves to the Son of God and received him as your personal Savior. It's an awful thing, my brother, my sister, to fall into the hands of an angry God. The jailer experienced it. He called for a light, sprung in and says, what must I do to be saved? What triggered those words? The fact that Paul and Silas were there, fixed, stayed. They had every reason, they had every right to escape. And even when he put the sword to his body to kill himself, Paul and Silas had every right to let him do it. Look how he treated us. Look how his men acted towards us in the marketplace. Look how they shamed and exposed us before all those people without any kind of heart or conscience. Let the man die. He isn't fit to live. Look what he did. We had a vision in Macedonia of a man saying, come over and help us. Now look where we are, in prison. This man has interrupted our mission. This man has interfered with God's program. He isn't fit to live. They had every reason, every right to reason that way. But their religion made them honest men. Their religion made them men of love. And their religion made them men who wanted to see souls saved by the matchless grace of God. And a soul sinner will never stand by and watch a man kill himself. An evangelist, a child of God, who knows anything about the love of God, will not sit still, will not be static, and watch sinners go to hell. He'll make his contribution one way or the other to try to get him to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trembled at the awesome power of God, and sir, of God may have to send an earthquake in your life to shake you. It may not be today. Your sun may be shining very bright. There may not be a cloud in the sky of your life. There may not be a complaint, there may not be a worry, there may not be an obstacle. Everything is clear. And you go happy on your way as if there's nothing at all to worry about. Not even another tomorrow. Not even a judgment. Not even an eternity. But stop. God's going to meet up with you. Every rope has its end. Paul could go so far. And Jesus met him. This jailer could go so far, and he bucked up with the might and the power of God. An earthquake! It busted his life. It smashed him to pieces. It blasted him to pieces. And he got down on his knees and said, man, what must I do to be saved? I need what you've got. If that made you honest, that caused you to stay where you are, then I need that. It's real. It's genuine. I need it. Paul and Silas says, sir, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. And thy house, finally. Paul gives his defense before Governor Felix and his wife Drusilla. Reasons of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come. And the Bible says, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. There's power in the word of God. It cuts. Paul the prisoner, in front of Felix the governor, making a defense of his life, and at the same time speaking of the things of God. He didn't speak about the weather. He didn't talk anything about his wanting to be released. He didn't talk anything about asking that his environment to be more comfortable and more acceptable. There was only one thing that was upon the mind of the Apostle Paul at that time when he spoke to Felix and Drusilla. He wanted to see them saved and swept into the kingdom of God. That was his ultimate. And so he preached it. And he preached it. And he preached as he'd never preached before. And in his preaching he spoke of righteousness. He reasoned of righteousness. God is right. And if man is going to be with God, man has to be right. If man is going to live life to its hilt, man's going to have to live right. Felix, you're not living right. Felix, you're not doing right. Felix, what you're doing is not right in the sight of God. And God is against it. And he buckled under the weight of God and trembled.
Some years ago, I was having a series of meetings. One of the islands, and he was a young man. Very open, rebellious against the things of God, making noise. Trying to disturb the meetings. After the service, I tried to approach him to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to fight me. Preachers can't fight anyhow, so I decided to turn away. Pray for him. It's better to pray for a guy than to stand up and fight him. I came to Nassau, and a few months after that, I got a call from his parents who were living in Nassau and who were Christians at Central Gospel Chapel. And they asked me to go to the Princess Margaret Hospital to see this young man and talk with him. And when I got up there, he was groaning in pain. And they told me that he only had a short time to live. The doctors had given him a very short time to live. Tears were draining down his cheeks. And he said, "Oh, Brother Ed, if I'd only accepted Christ as my Savior that night, it would have been so easy." But he says, "It's so hard now. God doesn't want anything to do with me. I've prayed. I've tried to remember verses of Scripture, but there's nothing at all that I can do. Heaven seems to be brass. It's shut out to me." I went back the next evening, then the next evening, and while I was there, that young man passed into eternity without accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The young man used to clean my yard in Andrus. I worked in Andrus when I first went out into the work. The brethren sent me out to work along with Brother Farrington, and he took me down to Andrus. I went back after I got married. This man used to clean my yard. He lived a common law life, a sweetheart life, and every now and again I would speak to him about the Lord and ask him to drop what he was doing. He was 60-odd years of age. He said to me, "Brother Allen," as he opened his mouth and pushed out his chest, "if Jesus Christ told me to leave Lou, I won't do it." If Jesus Christ told me to leave Lou, that's the sweetheart's name, I won't do it. So you're wasting your time. Ladies and gentlemen, I stood on the dock in Nicholstown and saw them lift him out of a chair into the dinghy boat and take him out to the mail boat to the hospital in Nassau. A week after that, I went to Nassau and I looked him up in the hospital. And he was tossing back and forth and to and fro upon his hospital bed. "Oh, Jesus, why don't you leave me? What have I done to you?" Those are the words that he was speaking. "Oh, Jesus, why don't you leave me alone? What have I done to you? Leave me alone! What have I done to you?" And he went out into eternity, the night told me, repeating those words. He failed to humble himself. He failed to tremble at the word of God. And he met up with the earthquake of God. He met up with the word of God. It's powerful impact. And rather than do right and be temperate and confess his sins, he held on to it and said, "Jesus Christ, can't make me leave Lou." And within a few days, Jesus Christ made him leave Lou, and Lou was there standing right by me with his hat in her hand. And when the boat took him, she was there. And she stayed there. And she never came to Nassau. She never saw him again. And he never saw her again. He was buried in Nassau. Don't you play with God. Don't you play games with God. You may think you're big and robust. You may think you've got all kinds of excuses as to why you're not a Christian and why you will not become a Christian. Let me say this, my friend. One of these days, you're going to have to meet God. Your 0 hour is coming. Your day of confrontation is coming. It is better that you meet him now. Paul said, you're going to have to do right. Felix. Of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season. I will call for you. And that convenient season never came. And hardly does it ever come. Not today, some other time. Not today, tomorrow. When we started that work up there in Governor's Harbor many, many years ago, there was a man who had just opened a club. He was under the might and power of God's Holy Spirit as far as conviction was concerned. And he told me, Brother Allen, when I get this thing going and after I paid off my debts, I'll turn to Jesus Christ. That was over 30 years ago. I was sitting in Nassau International Airport and saw that gentleman come up gray-haired, wrinkled in his face. I said to him, how's the club going? He said, it's still there. I said, what about your life? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ yet? His head sunk. He said, no, not yet. Calling him by name, I said, after all this time, after all these years, and it hasn't taken place, a convenient season, let me suggest to you that that convenient season is right now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Saul of Tarsus trembled at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The jailer trembled at the awesome power of God in nature. And then Felix trembled at the impact of the word of God when it was spoken. What are you going to do? This calls for a response from you. I trust that your response will be positive. Let's bow our heads in prayer. All over this place, God, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Forget about the person that's next to you. Forget about your pride. Forget about your responsibilities and your commitments. This is God's time now. And God wants you to make a positive response to what has been said here tonight. Are you willing to do that? To humble yourself? It's better to cry, to pray, and to weep now, as to tremble later on, without any hope at all in God. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there anyone who just lift a hand and say, Brother Allen, here's my hand. I need to do something about my relationship with God. I need Jesus in my life. You just put your hand up, and I'll pray for you. And I know others are praying for you as they have been praying for you. Is there anybody anywhere? The Spirit of God is speaking to you. And you do something about your relationship with Christ. That's our first appeal to you. It would be so grand, it's so nice for you to openly make an open confession of your faith in Jesus Christ before these people and let them know that you have definitely decided to follow Jesus Christ. But if you're ashamed or timid, you don't want to do that, that's all right. That happened to me. Cecil Sims gave the invitation many, many years ago. I was in the audience. I didn't respond. I was timid. I was afraid to walk the aisle. And as I was going out, God sent someone, a lady, to speak to me. And she said, can I help you? Would you be saved? I was waiting for that. And then she took me into a counseling room where others were being counseled. We have counseling rooms here at the office, the prayer rooms. If you feel God is speaking to you and you want to get right with Him, I'm going to suggest that you do that. The important thing is that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Our Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon your word at this time.
speak to those in here who may not be saved. We don't know them, but they're known to you. Some of them aren't sure. Some of them are fakes. Some of them aren't real. I pray right now that you will, by your Holy Spirit, arrest them in their sin. May they turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. May they know that they're dealing with Him, the Christ of God, the crucified, exalted, glorified, coming again, Jesus.